We do appreciate this wonderful opportunity to be at Union Church once again. Appreciate the song service, Brother Jamie's prayer, and we ask you to continue praying that the Lord will be in this service. Brother Joe Young has said many times, it's not automatic. He don't know, does he, Brother Jamie? But he knows. We trust the Lord will bless, because as Brother Joe mentioned this morning, we're here for one purpose: to worship the King of Kings. When we sang that song a few minutes ago, "The Lord Remembers Me," it's humbling to me to think about. As unworthy as I am, and on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, the Lord remembers me. He sent His Son to die for us. What a blessed people we are. This morning, I want to preach to you, if the Lord be a helper for a little while, on remember and forget. I'm getting to the age where my remembering becomes more difficult, my forgetting becomes more easy. I was so embarrassed this morning when Sister Allison Piles came in with Brother Braden. I didn't expect to see them together. I'm glad I did. Brother Brayden, I approve. if you need my approval, I don't think you need my approval. But I hadn't seen Sister Allison since Baton Rouge, the West Amet Association, sometime back, I don't think. And I was trying to make her a Lord Star girl. that's terrible. That's terrible, but we trust the Lord will bless us to remember the things that are important. Prioritize them in our life. I want to speak to you this morning about some of the things that are in God's Word related to that. In Psalm 103, beginning in the very beginning of Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my benefits. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Let me get that correct. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You've heard me say before, you know, that generally speaking, the school system in Mississippi is not an extremely lucrative financial position. At times, I got my check, and I was kind of disappointed because I did not think the numbers on that check reflected what I did for that school. I mean, school teachers can kind of relate to what I'm saying there, but that's a wonderful benefit related to it. I get to be involved and develop relationships with the best that the people in my community have. Their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I love that aspect of education. You know, now, Brother Danny, I don't go to work, but they still send me a check. So they're kind of bridging the gap a little bit. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm talking about some different benefits here. Those are all timely. These are both timely and eternal. He lists five specific benefits in this portion of God's Word in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The first one he lists is, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That's a wonderful benefit. Mine is stacked up on me, Brother Doug. But I'm thankful that the blood of the Lamb of God took care of every one of them. The ones I've committed, the ones I will commit. When I stop sinning will be the day I close my eyes in death, and I'll be through with that. That burden will be gone forever. "Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." Not one time in my life have I gone to bed hungry. Not one time. I was always in a home where there was love. And there was examples set. And there was expectations. And I can assure you not all children have that. Also in, go to Psalm 77. maybe verse 6. It says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I call to remembrance my song in the night. How many times have you done that in your life? There's a song in the contemporary Christian world right now called The Goodness of God. And I go to that, I Google that almost daily, and C.C. Winans sings it, and I listen to it and I turn it up pretty loudly. About the goodness of God. Those songs come to us in the night, friends. I can tell you, if everyone pretty much under the sound of my voice has burdens in this life. You have things that concern you deeply. And there's been times in my life where the sleep went from me. And I began to reflect on the old songs of Zion. Sometimes I've sung them, sometimes I've hummed them. Sometimes I just listen intently to those songs that have rang out in this building and others like it in times past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is. You know, in John chapter 13, there's an amazing account in God's Word. What we call the Last Supper. The last night Jesus Christ was up on earth and he spent it with his disciples. And that Passover feast being ended, the Bible says that he girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. S apostrophe. What an example the Lord set on that occasion. He said, your Lord and Master wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Friends, the world does not understand why we would come together. And that's a sacred ceremony at the Lord's house. It's a time when all the members of the church should exhaust every measure to be in attendance and be there to commune with the saints of God. A man who could walk on water, bow down and wash the feet. I believe 22 feet is what I believe. And those were dirty feet. They were dusty. That's what they had to walk where they went pretty much. And those were dusty trails. But the Lord, and he said, yeah, your Lord and Master, wash your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, as oft as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do shew forth the death of Christ till he comes. I may not quote it exactly right, but pretty close. I think to close enough that it didn't do the scripture any harm, I trust. As often as you do it. And there in that same verse, it said, this do in remembrance of me. There are a lot of the communion tables at our churches have on there, this do in remembrance of me. When we get down and participate in that. So, you know, the world won't understand that, but the world also don't understand why somebody would buy a plane ticket to fly from California just to go to church all day long, 2 days in a row. That doesn't make sense to this world. But what I pray is this, and what I've encountered in this life and experienced in this life is this, that you pretty much get out of something what you put into it. If we approach the association prayerfully, I believe we're going to receive a great, great blessing from it. The singing was beautiful here this morning. I don't know all about the acoustics of that building up there in Brookhaven, but I anticipate about 300 singing at some point up there, and I trust it'll be one of those moments where we feel like we can just reach out and touch the border of his garment. It'll be fine with me if heaven comes down literally in that moment. The Lord comes back to gather what he bought with his precious blood and redeemed under the Father every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We count on the Holy Spirit to be there. This do in remembrance of me. In Genesis chapter 35, you know, there's a lot of sad things in the Bible. A lot of sad things. In Genesis 35, Jacob, I don't have to tell you, he loved Rachel. That was his beloved wife. And they were on the way to Ephrath and got to Bethlehem, which is Bethlehem. And She travailed and had hard labor. And before she passed and left this world, the Bible says that her soul was in departing, for she died. That's important doctrinal information right there. As her soul was in departing. I'm thankful today to know that the moment I close my eyes in death, because of the perfect work of the Son of God, that my soul and spirit will immediately ascend to the Father that's in heaven. Yes, they'll put my body in a grave up at Antioch Church. And I don't know how long I'll be there, but it'll be only as a sleep. And one day my Father will wake me up. Call me into His presence, and you as well, and we'll go home. Rachel called that new baby Benjamin. Benoni, which means the son of my travail, the son of my sorrow. Jacob called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. They put a pillar of stones there on the way to Bethlehem to commemorate. You know, these grave markers, you know what they're there for? For us to remember. For us to go there and visit those graves and update the flowers and maybe kneel and pray. Thank God for the impact that that deceased person had on our very lives and the sweet memories we have of interacting with them while they're on this earth. It's not there for the Lord to be able to find us when He gets back. He doesn't need that pillar, but the pillar to remember Rachel by. I don't know how many times Jacob visited that grave at later dates that the Bible doesn't say, but I venture to say he went back there at some point and remembered his beloved wife. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 50, it says, "My people have forgotten their resting place." This is my resting place right here. It is a little bit of work, a little bit of labor to stand up and try to preach to you this morning. I feel so inadequate for the task that's set before me, but I know I'm among a praying people, and I trust as long as I stay with Scripture and stay on solid ground that it'll be a benefit to you. I believe it will. If you'll write these verses down and go home and search these things out, it'll be a great blessing to you. This past week or so, about 2 weeks ago, I've been back in the school system some with substitute teaching and driving the bus. And a conversation I heard the other day, I heard a young girl, eighth grade girl, say, "I gave up on the church thing several years ago." Don't ever give up on the church thing. If you're a child of God, this is your resting place. Don't ever forget it. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 4, they crossed the Jordan River. You know, we think about the crossing of the Red Sea quite often, but also in a very similar manner, the Lord blessed his people to cross the Jordan River. And they took 12 stones out of that river and set up a memorial there in Gilgal. And Joshua mentioned, you know, that in the days to come, when our children ask us, "What mean these stones? What do these stones mean to you? What's the purpose of it?" Because we have other things in our life. That I've told you before, I got a little pair of ball shoes that I guess Blaine probably had in T-ball. And those shoes kind of remind me of some important things. Pretty much where I walk, my children will walk. And as I said, expressed before from God's word, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I see some heartbreaking things in this world with family structure. And there was a time when I would have, I'm embarrassed to say too, that I wished I'd have been born into the family of some richer folks than Brother Wayne and Sister Sharon. But the day came when I realized I was rich. I am rich. They didn't worry about keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. If your last name's Jones, I don't know. We have it here today, but you know that phrase. It wasn't it wasn't if we were going to church on Sunday morning. It was just where. Friends, we've been so blessed in this world. But what mean ye, these stones? In Isaiah chapter 49, I think it is, it proposes this question. Can a woman forget her suckling child? The mamas in this congregation, you say, nope, that can't happen. That won't happen. And I appreciate a mother's love as much as any man in this building this morning. It's so important to us. It's so sacred to us. But the Bible says, yeah, she may forget. But I will never forget thee. The Lord remembers you. The Lord knows who you are. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. And you're special in His sight. He loves us with an everlasting love. As I mentioned those benefits this morning, with loving kindness has He drawn us. What a God we serve. In Philippians chapter 3, about verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended." In other words, I ain't got it all figured out yet. I ain't seized control of this thing, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Probably most of you, the sound of my voice, that are any age at all, there's some things in your past you just rather leave in the past. And reaching forth to those things which lie ahead, I press toward for the prize of the mark, our target of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind. A lot of examples right there of things in Scripture. I want you to go with me to the Scripture this morning, and I'm going to read to you a little bit from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 39. "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." This coming Wednesday, October 16th, we'll begin with a Jewish feast called Sukkot, the old festival of booths, where for 7 days, 8 days actually, continue reading with me. "And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The feast of booths. Why is it observed? Why do they remember this? Because there was a time when, as you know, the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. Their life was not pleasant there. It was made bitter in labor and in hard bondage. But the Lord delivered them after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. They were released and they left Egyptian captivity, crossed the Red Sea, walked across dry shod, and then wandered into wilderness 40 days on a journey that should have took 40 years, excuse me, on a journey that should have took 11 days. They'd already made a journey not too far back when Jacob passed away, and he would be buried back in Canaan's land, and Joseph and all the chariots, Pharaoh's chariots went. One of the most impressive funeral processions in the history of the world, going back to Canaan's land to bury Jacob back there. But now they live in these booths, and they say it's made by goodly branches. You take branches of trees and you to cover your head to make a thatch roof, so to speak, but it's designed in such a way as to be able to see a view of the sky at night. and to see the stars that the Lord made also. Go with me to Judges. Let's see, we'll begin reading here. Judges chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children served him 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to the war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And you find the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sent a deliverer. Othniel means God's lion. We're not talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, but you remember the kings and the judges. The judges ruled for some time. Othniel, I believe, was the first judge of Israel. And he said, the Lord sent a deliverer. Friends, when we remember him, what was the problem here? They began to intermarry with paganistic people. And they began to serve their gods. And there are repercussions for our actions in this world. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then we go over to the New Testament, a couple of different places. I don't know, maybe Luke chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 6 or one of them. We find a place where Jesus Christ has brought a multitude. A multitude to show up there at Bethsaida. And the disciples were very concerned about why they how they're going to feed such a multitude. The Lord taught them. And there was a little boy there with five loaves and two small fishes. And the disciples were talking about going into town to buy 200 penny worth of bread and buy supplies to try to feed that multitude. The Bible says there's 5,000 there plus women and children. And there was a little lad there, said, with five loaves and two fishes. And the disciples said, what is this among so many? But the Lord miraculously took of that little boy's lunch, so to speak, and he divided, he broke the bread and distributed the fish with the disciples. And the Bible says they ate till they were filled. They ate till they were filled. And they took up 12 fragments that were left over, 12 baskets of fragments that were left over. You know, a lot of times the Bible says, see that you waste nothing. They took those fragments, and then the Lord dismissed the multitude and constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go over to Gennesaret from Bethsaida. And he was going into the mountain apart to pray. And they came, that night there came up a great storm as it was customary on that sea, and they had gone, I think it's in one place, maybe 25 to 30 furlongs. They hadn't gone very far at all in 9 hours. And it was the fourth watch of the night. And the Lord came to them walking on the water. And the Bible says they were terrified when they saw him. They saw him coming. They were terrified. And he told them, be not afraid. It is I. You know, when the storm in its fury on Galilee failed and lifted his waters on high, the face of the disciples were bound in the spell. Jesus whispered, fear not, it is I. He said, fear not. And he came upon the ship with them. The wind ceased. And the Bible says that the people were, the disciples were greatly amazed. They couldn't believe what had happened. that the Son of God came walking to them on the water in their darkest hour. The Bible says that the wind was contrary. They were toiling, trying to get the ship to land, but the wind was contrary, and they were in a desperate situation. The Bible didn't say they prayed, but I imagine they did. And the Son of God saw them from the mountaintop where he was there praying. He went into the mountain apart to pray to his Father. He saw them on that Sea of Galilee in distress, and he walked to them and calmed the sea and calmed their fears. And remember what he told them? What the problem was, they considered not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Friends, when you're in distress in this life, when you're at your darkest hour in this life, understand that the same Lord that delivered you in times past will do it again. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But I've experienced it way too much to be a coincidence. You know, if something happens once or twice, you say, well, it may be coincidental. But the blessings I received, Brother Wayne, have been from the storehouse, from the master's table, from the King. And I can sing that song, the Lord has been so good to me with every fiber of my being. He's been way better to me than I've been to him. But that's not my desire. My desire is to please him with the things I think, the things I do, the things I say. May God help us in that mission to praise his name. Rest of our time this morning, we want to go to over to Scripture and to 2 Chronicles. Talk about some folks over there that, you know, Israel had judges. I mentioned Othniel was the first judge, and they had a lot of other judges that judged Israel. But they got to a point in their life where they wanted a king like everybody else had. Sometimes in life we got to be careful what we ask for, what we desire. We just might get it. Sometimes the Lord suffers. He did not predestinate all things. He predestinated people to eternal life on this earth. Not on this earth. Eternal life is above this earth. The people on this earth, he predestinated those things. You'll read Romans chapter 8. And said whom he did predestinate. He didn't predestinate all things. We need to be careful about that. But we go over there. We find a king by the name of Asa. Asa was a godly king. Then his son Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Now Jehoshaphat dies in about 2 Chronicles chapter 22, somewhere in there. He dies and time to find a successor. And I believe he had 8 sons, if I remember correctly. He chose his eldest son Jehoram to become the king of Israel, king of Judah, I believe it was. And you'll find as you study those kings of Israel that they bounce back and forth from good kings to wicked kings. And when it was a wicked king, needless to say, the land prospered and the people rejoiced. Sometimes they do their own undoing. Just I mentioned a few moments ago over there in Scripture, where the Lord raised up Othniel. You know, they intermarried with these paganistic men and women, and they began to develop customs and traditions which were very detrimental to their well-being. And Jehoram was a wicked king. The Bible says he made high places in the mountains in the mountains of Jerusalem. These paganistic altars where they would worship these lowercase g gods. Friends, I don't have any desire to worship a little lowercase g god. You understand me? There is but one God. He's in the heavens. And we're so thankful for what he's done for us in creating this universe. And every blessing we receive flows from his bountiful hands. And sent his only son to go to the cross of Calvary and pay a debt for us we had nothing to pay with. But it's this Jehoram said he made high places in the mountain of Jerusalem. He married a woman by the name of Athaliah, which was Ahab's daughter. So he didn't marry very well. Young men in this congregation, unmarried men in this congregation, I pray with you and encourage you to marry well. Same thing for the young ladies in this congregation that are not married. I pray for you a godly spouse that you have a wonderful life together. God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden when he said it's not good for man to be alone. He made a helpmeet suitable for Adam and performed that first wedding there in the Garden of Eden and blessed them in many ways despite the transgressions that took place in the Garden of Eden. Jehoram also slew his brothers. Now, when it came time to choose a king, Jehoram became the king because he was the oldest son. But the other seven brothers, the Bible says they got great gifts of gold and silver. I don't know what value it was, but it was great. And but then he slew his own brothers. Get them out of the way, that he would have no heirs with him. He would be enthroned and would be there throughout his life. He became ruler. Became king at age 32, and he ruled Israel for 8 years as king. Then a letter came to him toward the end of that eighth year. A letter came to him from a man by the name of Elijah, the great prophet. It pointed out several things about him. Number one, he said, "You made Israel commit whoredom, to commit fornication, and to forsake the living God to serve idols." He told him, "You slew your seven brothers, which were better than thyself." He said, "You killed all seven of your brothers, and they were better than you." He stirred up the anger of the Philistines against the people of Israel. That wasn't hard to do, but he stirred up the Philistines that they became bitter enemies again of the children of Israel. Also says there that he contracted an intestinal disease where his bowels fell out. And of course, he died. If I can remember without turning there, it says that, I wish I could remember exactly what it says. Like, no one despises death. And that's not exactly what it says there. But in other words, when he died, the funeral was poorly attended and there were probably no tears that he's gone. Let me see if I can find that in 2 Chronicles real quick. Let me see if I can turn there and find exactly what that says. Bear with me just a second. I don't want to look very long. If I don't find it, we'll move on. Yes, it says here, it came to pass in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 19, it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. That doesn't sound like anybody I've ever been associated with in my life. The people that have been in this church, when they died, there was great sadness. There's still some pews in this church today that used to be filled by faithful servants of the Most High God that they've ascended into that upper and better world. And I still miss them to this day, Brother Danny. I still miss them. The example they set, the encouragement they gave us, the faithfulness they showed, the wonderful example they set for us in marriage. They've gone on to a better world. One day there's a reunion day coming, but he departed. No man desired, or departed without being desired. So now we have to find another king. This king is dead, and now Ahaz becomes the king of Israel. Jehoram's son, Ahaz, becomes king, and the Bible says that he... see what I say, remember what it says about him. He followed the wicked counsel of his mother, Athaliah. That's a sad situation when a person follows the wicked counsel of their mother. I only know about mothers who give godly counsel, who love and express it through those in those ways. It says also that he was found down in Samaria, I believe it was, and they brought him to Jehu, and Jehu slayed him. Now Athaliah, his mother, kind of becomes the queen, so to speak, and she destroys all the royal seed. She kills all those of her grandsons that would come before. You see the terrible trend here? She had seen her husband do it to his own brothers who could inherit the kingdom. Now she's doing it to her own grandsons and any heirs in her family lineage that would develop that would present an opportunity to become king of Israel. She killed all her grandsons but one, and one of her daughters, Jehoshabeath, who took the young brother Joash, and took him and hid him out from age 1 to age 7. They hid him out in the temple. And there was a priest there by the name of Jehoiada, who was a very godly man, who made a covenant with Joash. When Joash became king at age 7, made a covenant with him that we're going to follow the precepts that we've been taught. We're going to follow the God and not serve these paganistic gods. Has been our history in times past. They made a covenant, and then the Bible says, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 as we finish up this morning. It says in verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That's a red flag right there. He did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. What happened after Jehoiada passed away? He said Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. This wicked queen is trying to take his life, and they hide him out. And when he gets a little older, Jehoiada gives him 2 wives. From which she begat sons and daughters. I don't do any matchmaking. There's been some matchmaking in this church in days past, and I don't want that job for you. I've heard me say that before. I will pray with you that God will send your son or daughter a godly mate, but don't ask me to find one, locate one for you and bring them, because it doesn't work out. I don't want that responsibility. It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And the Bible says they put a chest there, and people began to give of their prosperity as they were able into this chest to rebuild the temple that Athaliah had destroyed, this wicked queen of Israel. But then we find in verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him, even though he was a priest, they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the spirit of Zechariah came. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, came. I've told you before, I cannot tell you the times in my life where I received a wonderful blessing because I was Wayne Myers' son. A little preferential treatment, a little smoother path because of that relationship that my daddy set forth. Jehoiada, his sister, Joash's sister, Jehoshabeath, and those from the temple rescued this young boy. Athaliah was going to kill all the heirs, and he was saved because of their diligence to protect him. And then Jehoiada not only protected him during that 6 years until he became king, he also later provided wives for him, from which there were sons and daughters. And now Jehoiada's passed away. They regressed and turned back to serving these paganistic gods. And Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, comes to him and calls him out on it. And he says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son." Sad, sad story in Scripture. You know, over there, two places in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 11, I think it talks about martyrs from A to Z. It talks about Abel to Zechariah, who was slain between the temple and the altar. That's what Zechariah is talking about right here. The son of Jehoiada, who had been such a blessing to Joash, but when he turned back to paganistic things, turned against the Lord, this great prophet, the priest's son Zechariah, called him out on it, and they stoned him to death because he forgot the kindness that his father had shown unto him. Friends, may we not ever forget the kindness that our Father has shown unto us. That we live more faithfully in the future than we've done in the past. Sometimes we transgress God's laws and we're convicted by it. The weight of sin, Brother James, for me, becomes so heavy sometimes that I feel like I can't even hardly bear it. But I know His grace is sufficient. And His Son has forgiven all mine iniquities. The ones in the past, the ones in the future. That doesn't mean they're not ramifications. That doesn't mean there aren't repercussions. That doesn't mean there's consequences for sin, because it'll come. I don't want those either. I want to please my God and remember the kindness my Father and His Son have shown to me, and that we would treat His children the same way, that we would treat them with great love and encouragement. Friends, we live in a cold, dark world. May the Lord bless us as we head toward the association this week. But the Lord bless us that we head toward the election, toward the polls on November 5th. We're at a crossroads in this nation. We trust the Lord will bless us and put God-fearing men and women to rule over us. So that we would seek the counsel of the Almighty God before they make decisions that would affect our people. And may God bless us all this morning. And I trust if it's any benefit to you, give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory, for it's due Him. It's a beautiful subject. Sometimes I just feel like I'm so inadequate in presenting it to the Lord's people, but I trust that you'll take it home and study these things, and you'll forget the things you need to forget and remember the things you need to remember, and the Lord will bless us in the days to come as He's done in the past. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.